All right, brethren, John chapter 20. Our subject is the blessing of believing. The blessing of the believing. Our Lord told Thomas down in verse 29, he said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, yet have believed." We are have a very difficult time, very troubling time, in that we are carnal, and yet we are called and we are being saved by God who is spirit, and all worship is in spirit. When the rich young ruler came to our Lord, and he was rich, he had many temporal things, but he's really an example of all of us that God saved, because we're all rich. We're rich in carnal things. And the apostles asked, "How can a rich man enter into heaven?" And the Lord said, "With men it's impossible. But," he said, "with God all things are possible." And this is what we have as carnal creatures. We have a difficulty understanding, is with God all things are possible. All things are possible. The Lord Jesus had borne the sin of his people. He had borne the curse, and he had redeemed his people, and he had been buried in the tomb. Now, our Lord knew this was going to be a great stumbling block for his disciples. He knew that. And so he told them many times before, it was expedient, it was necessary that he go and suffer that cross and die and raise again the third day. He told them that many times. He knew this was going to be a stumbling block. There's in one of the Psalms, he prayed to the Father, "Lord, don't let them be offended at this, because it is a difficult thing." It's why we couldn't believe the gospel, because you see a man who died on a cross and who was buried, and natural reason says, who would believe that? He arose, who would believe that? And he's salvation, and he's in glory right now, seated in glory. Who would believe that? That's beyond all carnal, natural reason. But the Lord knew that was how they were going to feel, even those he had given faith. And he worked these miracles to show them that with nothing with him was impossible. He gave blind men sight. He healed lame men. He raised Lazarus, who had been in the grave 4 days. He was preparing them. He not only was doing that to show us pictures of what he does for sinners when he saves us, he was doing that to prepare them for when he went to the cross and laid down his life. And he gave them many facts of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. He showed them many signs and wonders. But when they saw him with their carnal eye die and be buried, and then they came to that tomb and his body wasn't there, they thought somebody stole the body of our Lord Jesus. And our Lord said, "You go to my brethren and tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God," declaring the oneness he has with his people. Nothing had changed. And Mary went and told him. Now that morning they had come to that tomb and they looked in there, and then they left the tomb, and that evening they gathered together. And they gathered together, it says there. Let's read this. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Mary had come there. That was brave of them to assemble. But they were so fearful, and they were in great unbelief, and they had the doors locked. And we can picture them, you know, like we stand back here when the service is over and you have a group here and a group here and we're all talking, you know, two or three here, two or three there. And Mary Magdalene had come and she had told them she saw that he had arisen. The other women were saying they had seen him, that he had arisen. The two on the road to Emmaus were telling them he had arisen. But the scripture says the other apostles and the others that were there with them, that when the women spoke these things, they were like idle tales to them, and they believed not. They had all forsaken the Lord Jesus in the hour of his greatest need. They left him in the hour of his greatest need. Peter had denied him three times, cussed, and said, I don't even know the man. And you can imagine the guilt they feel now. They're in unbelief. They're shame. They're fearful. They're overwhelmed. They've trusted this one, and now they think it was all for nothing. Mark says they mourned and they wept. They felt misery. It was real, true misery. And every bit of it was due to unbelief. Every bit of it. The locked door there, them fearing the Jews and locking that door, that's an example of how we fear men and turn to carnal means to save ourselves when we're in unbelief. And we all do this. We all do this. What's the only way they can be saved from this and their faith restored? What's the only way? Verse 19 says, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. That's the only way. That's the only way. Christ is the Prince of Peace. Now you think about this. He had already made atonement already for their sins. Their sins and all the sins of his elect had been punished and put away by our Lord Jesus already. So he came to them and he said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. This is how he does it. This is how he does it. When we're locked in our little room and we're fearful and we're in our unbelief and we're ashamed of our sins and it's over. He comes. The door can't lock him out. He comes right into the midst, right into the heart and says, peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus was sent into the world by God the Father to give light to them that sit in darkness. Here they sit. And in the shadow of death, here they sit. They're in the shadow of his death. And they're in their own death. And he came to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what he's doing for these believing, unbelieving disciples. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, when they saw the Lord. Now he had a real body. That's what we see here. He had a real body. His body was not a spirit. It was not a ghost. He told them, handle me and see. A spirit doesn't have a flesh and bone as you see me to have. When he went back to glory, he went back a real man. This was great condescension. This was mercy. This was grace. They're in unbelief. Just like if you're fallen in sin, whatever your condition as a child of God, he comes in grace and condescension and mercy, and he meets you right where you need is. That's what he's doing for them. He showed them his hands. He showed them his body, and he spoke, peace be unto you. And now he's appeared in the presence of the Father and with those same wounds, declaring his victory for his people, and he's there making intercession for us. When John looked into glory, he said, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. Still got those wounds to show what he accomplished. Now, verse 21, Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's how we receive the Holy Spirit. When he makes you to be born again, that's how you receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't do anything. The Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit, just like dead Adam, who was just a form. God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became alive. That's how you receive the Spirit of God right there. And the river comes into the empty vessel, just like oil comes into a lamp. The river runs into the valley. There you are, low and despondent, even when you're a believer. You're low, and the river runs into the valley, and the water comes down to where you are, runs into you and fills you up. And then with the Spirit and the Word, it enters, immediately there's life and there's a willingness to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, verse 23 to them, he sent them as the Father sent him. He said, "I'm giving you this commission to go forth." He's speaking to the whole church. And he said, "As my Father sent me, I send you." And he said, verse 23, "Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they retain." He did not give his apostles, nor any believer, the ability to absolve sins, like the Pope claims. Nor was this merely given to the apostles or to preachers. This is the Lord's commission to his born-again church, is what this is. "Together we preach the good news that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away sin." That's our message. We preach he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We're preaching, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." We preach through this man is preached forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified. That's how you fulfill this commission. "And to him who believes on Christ, the gospel declares, thy sins are forgiven." That's what we preach. That's what we declare. And the gospel declares, "Whoever believes not the Lord Jesus Christ, thy sins remain." Paul gives the best commentary. He said, "Thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And God maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We're unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To one their sins are remitted by Christ, the other their sins remain. To the one we're the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things." Now verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Didymus means the twin. I can tell you who his twin brother is. You're looking at him. You're looking at him. Thomas was not the only one with that problem of unbelief. The others believed not when they were told he was risen too. We can all take our place as Thomas's twin. But the fact that none believed that he arose at first, that's a testimony he did arise. Because they weren't just a bunch of deluded folks who just believed anything they were told. They did not believe at first. He came to them and gave them faith to believe. That showed you he really did rise. Now, we don't know why Thomas did not assemble with them, but he was not there. But that's the very worst thing anybody can do when they're cast down, is not assemble with God's people. That's the very worst thing. Not assembling with God's saints to hear the gospel will always do for us what it did for Thomas. His unbelief and his doubt had increased even to the point of obstinacy. He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." We've all heard that expression. We've probably said it. "I will believe it when I see it." Thomas had not only two or three witnesses, he had the 10 other apostles, and he had the women. But he declared he would not believe unless he saw the Lord with his own eyes and touched the wounds himself. I will not believe unless my carnal senses are satisfied that this is so. That's what he's saying. What pride for you and me to lay down conditions on which we will or will not believe. This nonsense of accepting or rejecting Christ, that ain't your arena. That ain't my arena. We need God to accept us, and we need to give him the ability to believe him. But what a grace and what tender condescension for our Lord Jesus to come to us in our unbelief, like he did the first hour, and then when we're in it again, and restore us in our sin and whatever it is that our unbelief is involved with, he comes and restores you again. Where sin abounds, his grace much more abounds. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He can't. Child of God, you're his body. You're his flesh. You're his bones. He laid down his life for you. He will not deny one of his children. Aren't you thankful for that? Are you a Thomas? And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." The Lord didn't appear for 8 days. He didn't come back again and appear to him for 8 days. You remember why he didn't go immediately to Lazarus' tomb when he heard that Lazarus was in the grave or was dead? He loved them. He loved them. Soon, they're not going to have his bodily presence. And you know, a mother, when she's teaching her child to walk, she'll teach them to walk and then she'll step back from them. So they have to walk on their own a little bit. He came and he revealed himself and he stood, let them walk a little bit on their own. Let them think about what he was teaching them. He's teaching them in this new spirit to believe him. This is the truth of the matter. This is what Paul was declaring in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He's made everything new. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That's right. We worship God in spirit, and we know each other after the spirit. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. You're not worshiping Christ just because you know some facts. Not his people. And we're not worshiping him in any way but in spirit, by his spirit. We are the circumcision, been circumcised in the heart, which worship God in the spirit. That's a little S. That's the spirit he's given to you that you didn't have before. We worship him in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And we see why that's so important right here, because what put them where they were? The flesh, the senses, what they saw. This time Thomas was present, and again our Lord said to him, "Peace be unto you." And in verse 27, then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas reached forth his finger. Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." What happened? What happened? The Lord walks in or appears in that room, and he speaks the words to Thomas that Thomas had said when he was somewhere else with his brethren. if I don't touch his wounds and put my finger in, I'm not going to believe him. And the Lord appears. He didn't say anything else to Thomas. He just said, Thomas, reach your hand here and touch my wounds. And Thomas immediately believed. We've seen this before. Thomas knew, when he said that, Thomas knew he knows all things. He knows my wretched unbelief. He knows my sin. He knows everything about me. And he's come to me in mercy and in grace. And he's revealed himself to me. He's my Lord and he's my God. The Lord told Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Here's an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And the response was, Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. He came to that woman at the well and he told her her sins. And he said, told her, you believe on me and I'll give you the water of life. And he did. And she ran home and she started telling her neighbors, come see a man that told me everything about me. He knows all my sins and he had mercy on me. Is this not the Christ? The Lord told Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter. Peter, looking at himself, looking at his deeds and what he had done and how he'd followed the Lord and all his carnal reasoning and evidences he had, said, that will never happen, Lord. Now they will, but I love you more than they do. And then after Peter denied him three times and went away weeping, and the Lord appeared to him, the Lord said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter's response was, Lord, you know all things. You knew I'd deny you. You told me. You know I love you. You brought there, brethren, that is a blessing to know God knows your heart. But see, our flesh is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You don't know your flesh. You do not, as a believer, know what you are in yourself. We have to ask God, save me from secret sins. Save me from sins I don't even know about myself. And he has to make all sin apparent to us to see it. But when he does that, he makes you know, I know your sin. But he also makes you know, and I know the heart I put in you. And that makes you cry out, see in his mercy and his grace, and say, Lord, you're my Lord and you're my God. It's Christ speaking, revealing himself in our hearts, revealing that he knows all our sins and all our unbelief, and yet speaking peace into our hearts, revealing he loves us and has mercy on us. That's what makes you believe him. Immediately. Immediately. And it has nothing to do with your flesh and nothing to do with your natural reason and nothing to do with any of your carnal senses. And he said to him, be not faithless, but believing. The literal word for that is become not faithless, but believing. Now, he's saying to Thomas, and he's teaching us, this is not a question of evidences. Thomas said, if I don't have some evidence, if I don't touch him and know that he's risen, I will not believe. It's not a question of evidences. It's not a question of feelings. It's not a question of the carnal senses. Not at all. The problem is the natural heart. That's the problem. The problem is we have no ability to believe him ever, anytime, at all, period. That's the problem. Determination not to believe is what we hear in Tom. I will not believe unless so blank, 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 blank. Determination not to believe is a depraved natural heart in every sinner. Thomas, you know, we refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. Well, Thomas was a whole lot more than doubting Thomas. Thomas was willfully, I will not believe except Thomas. That's what Thomas was. And that's who me and you are too. And if God, he leaves us in that place, that's all we'll be. as I will be. That's so as us as believers. The more we go on determined not to believe, the more hardened we will become in unbelief. They have but one cure for it. With man, it's impossible. But with the Lord, all things is possible. It's only the Lord speaking peace effectually into our heart that makes us willingly believe. Willingly believe. And the more the Lord quickens us and delivers us despite our unbelief, the more he keeps showing you this, his faithfulness to you. When you're completely unfaithful, the more he shows you his mercy and grace when you don't deserve mercy and grace. The more he shows you forgiveness when you don't deserve forgiveness and you've just flat out sinned against him. The more he makes that child, that faith childlike. I don't need anything else. I just need you, Lord. I need you to speak. That's all. Now, hear the Lord's next word. This is the word to us. It's very important. This is the point of the whole passage. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Our Lord Jesus declares, we will not be more blessed. We would not be more blessed if we saw Christ in person and handled him. We would not be more blessed. It's a blessing. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Our Lord teaches us not to judge what he can or what he cannot do based on carnal senses, but believe him. Believe his word. He promises his child. This is what his word said. John said all these things. He did a bunch more things than this, but he wrote these things and recorded these things because this is all me and you are going to get right here, this word. And he wrote these things for us so we would believe. And he's going to have to speak and make us willing, but this is what we have is this word. Now here's his word to me and you. He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, when everything is well with us and we see all our temporal blessings and all the things that we call blessings and all that is good, we believe that. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never fail us. He'll never forsake us. But when he takes it all away, everything but that promise, when he takes everything away but that promise, it's a whole different story. We are troubled. We are in unbelief. We can't bring ourselves to believe that. We think he lied. He's forsaken us. The Lord teaches us to believe him, believe his word. That's the only foundation we have is Christ and his word. And these other things are sand. That's all they are. The Lord promised the apostles the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. That's what he told them. Well, while his bodily presence was with them, they believed that. They were confident of that. But then we found them locked away in a little upper room with the door locked because they feared the Jews. That's when his bodily presence wasn't with them. The Lord teaches us not to lean on carnal sense, but believe him. He shall not fail and he shall not forsake us. That's the end of the story. And here's the truth of it is, even when you don't believe that promise, Carol, he will not fail and he will not forsake you. We see that with Thomas. You know, people say, well, the book says it, I believe it, and that does it. No. The book says it and God does it. That seals it. He's going to make you believe it. But there's going to be a lot of times you don't believe a word of it. The Lord showed Ezekiel that valley of dry bones. And he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? You know what Ezekiel said? Lord, you know. Lord, you know. That's the best answer. When you don't understand something and you see things going exactly opposite of how you thought they'd go, the best thing you can do is call on him and say, Lord, you know. You know. And when Ezekiel preached like God told him to, and he asked God to send the Spirit entered into him, and they rose up alive, a great army. You know, the fact me and you believe, have ever believed the gospel, that ought to tell us that with God, nothing is impossible. There'll be no more doubt about that at all, because if you believe and I believe, that ought to be the whole, we ought to know it. But faith's not without reason. Now, I'm not saying that now. Faith's not without reason. When the Lord declares, I blot out your transgression for my own sake, it's impossible to believe that without some use of reason. He teaches us to be able to give a reason of the hope that's in us. But the reason is Him. And the reason is the spiritual discernment He gave you. The reason is God spoke it, promised it, purposed it, Christ accomplished it, and the Spirit of God made you understand it and believe it. That's the reason. Don't put any confidence in the reason, in your being able to reason that. Faith believes God's ability over natural reason and over natural sight, and doesn't look at things that look impossible in nature and say, well, that's impossible. That could never be. There's people right now who don't believe the gospel, and that's why they don't believe it. Because everything we're talking about that God does, man can't do any of this. Man can't put away sin. Man can't die and raise again from the dead. Man can't ascend up into the clouds and sit down at the right hand of God. But what we do depend on and what we think is so true is this solid things and these temporal things and this ground and this and things we can see, and He made all that out of nothing. And one day He's going to dissolve all that, and none of it will be anymore. You see, it's going to take God making us believe. Sarah, she laughed when God said she's going to have a child. She looked at her age. She looked at the deadness of her womb, and she laughed. Abraham gave faith to believe. God gave Abraham faith to believe. And Abraham was strong in faith, considering not his own body being dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He gave God glory. Faith stopped him from hearing all the reasons that nature suggested to say, that can't ever happen, that won't happen. Faith made him stop hearing those reasons. That's what faith does. And it was the same when God told him, offer up Isaac. And if God don't give you faith and you hear about Abraham offering up Isaac, the only thing that makes you know that is a work of faith, as God said it is, and God gave you faith to believe it. Because there was heathens all around them killing their children to try to come to God. What makes that a work of faith and that heathenish? God made Abraham do that and gave him faith to do it. And God and Abraham did it believing God was able to raise his son from the grave. Natural reason says a man that's going to be cast into fire is going to be burnt up. God gave the three Hebrew children faith to believe our God is able. He will deliver us. And He did. He did. Rather than taking them and saving them from the fire, that's not what He did. He could have done that. He didn't save them from the fire. Isn't it a whole lot more, doesn't it teach you and me a whole lot more about what God is able to do and strengthen your faith that He let them be thrown in the fire and then He appeared there with them in the fire and they didn't even have a hair singed? So Thomas and these others, they didn't believe Christ arose because it appeared impossible naturally. And they'd seen Him raise Lazarus from the grave. That tells you that it doesn't matter what you actually see that He's done. I know we can take some comfort from the experiences we've experienced and what God's done for us, but only if He gives you the grace to believe that He's doing. If you start depending on the experiences that you've experienced, you won't believe Him at all. Especially if He don't work the same way or the same thing now. The Lord teaches us that it's blessed to believe on Him without the encouragements or discouragements that natural reason and natural senses suggest. And you know, that really is what growing in grace is all about. He's teaching you not to be discouraged about your sinful flesh, and don't be encouraged by that same sinful flesh when you do something good. That's what He's teaching you. Believe the Word of God. John says these things are written that we might believe. We need the Lord to open the eye of faith that we might behold wondrous things out of His law. You see, these things are written that we might believe. We need Him. David said, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of Your law. Nobody can hear a word I'm saying. You can't read it in this book and get anything from it until He does that. So He opens your eyes to behold this book is spiritual, speaking spiritually to you in a new spirit that He's given and making you worship Him in spirit. I'm about to wind it up. God does give us some great blessings and seasons of refreshing, and we have joy and we have peace. But you know what it's called? Joy unspeakable. Peace that passes understanding. You try to tell somebody what peace is like that God gives you in these times of peace. You just can't hardly, you can't. It passes understanding. You have it, you know it, but what is it? It's Christ. Christ, the Prince of Peace, speaking into your heart. But don't depend on those feelings. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and believe His promises. We're thankful for health. We're thankful for family. We're thankful if we got wealth, all temporal blessings. But we have to trust Christ alone. David said this in Psalm 30:60. He said, in my prosperity, when everything was good, my family was healthy, and I had everything good. David said, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. My faith is strong. Lord, by Thy favor, Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. That's what He said. But Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. Ask Job. Job had all those things. But here's the thing about Job. Job's faith was in the Lord. Job said, though He slay me, I will trust Him. That's what we're talking about. Can you trust Him and say, when it's so bad that you think He's finna slay you, and say, if He slays me, I trust Him. I trust Him. We love assurance. And Christ promises us light. He gives some assurance. But you're going to hurt your weak brethren if you make assurance a necessity for salvation. Because there's a lot of brethren that don't have assurance, and they have a lot. They have faith. They just don't, they look in the wrong place for the assurance. But there's times you don't have assurance either if you have true faith. But we're not trusting our feelings. We're not trusting temporal things. Faith trusts Christ. When that night season comes, like David experienced, who is among you that walketh in darkness and seeth no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. That's what the Lord said. Who are you that walk in darkness and see no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned. Now listen, though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Thomas thought it would be far easier to believe Christ that He was risen if he saw Him and touched His body. Christ said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When our Lord spoke, immediately Thomas believed, and he said, my Lord and my God. But he had the help of seeing Him. He had that extra aid of seeing him. Saying, but you know, Mary, Peter, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Thomas, they all had this in common. Christ spoke to them, and that's what settled them. You know, in history, every other name would be forgotten. And you could, you know, most name, I'm talking about ancient name, we just, in time, we just forget. Even if we try to, even if they've been in history, after a little while, you gotta, you know, you forget. Somebody's gotta fall off the table so you can bring somebody else on the table. And we just keep forgetting people. And even if you hear their name, they don't do much for you. But this name right here, this person right here, when he speaks his name in your heart, it is as real, his presence is as real right here, right now, as it was 2,000 years ago in that upper room for Thomas. There's no other name that can do that, no other person. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Whom having not seen, you love. Who, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving, now catch this, receiving right now the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Christ our salvation, right now, that's what makes you rejoice. Christ right now. So believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you have life through his name. It's written here for that purpose. God help us to believe him. Amen.